So this time last Sunday, you will have noticed that Tim and I, you might have noticed that we weren't here, having probably about exactly this time, having got off a really, really, probably the most packed tube I have ever been on in London. Myself and Tim and a few other family members, we were quite Christ-likely, if that's a word, as well as we could, elbowing our way through a massive crowd to the front of a roadside in Canada Water, mile 9 to be precise, to cheer on our middle son who was running the London Marathon for the first time and the last time. He didn't enjoy it, but, well, he enjoyed bits of it, but it was a real challenge for him. And as he ran past at mile 9, we managed to get our way to the front of the crowd and we cheered him on at the top of our voices. It was absolutely fantastic. And once he'd run past, we dashed to the tube and got on the tube again and got off at mile 13 and elbowed our way to the front of the crowd and cheered him on again. And for 4 hours, that's what we were doing around London. Has anyone here been to the London Marathon? It is an absolutely phenomenal event. If you haven't been to it, I really recommend it. There's such an incredible carnival atmosphere. Close on, so they say, about 1 million people turning up in the capital. Not for Taylor Swift, not for the coronation, not for, you know, some fantastic event, good as those things are, but to cheer on their people. It's really amazing to cheer on their people. People who are running for many reasons, personal to them, whatever, raising money for charity. And I loved it. I've done it once before when Tim ran it 10 years ago. I love it for so many reasons. But one of the things it sort of is the most incredibly graphic picture of the power of together. People running together. You know, our son, he hated the training. He doesn't really like long distance running, but he said he found it easier because there were other people running with him. There were people running for their causes together. You know, apparently it was a new world record set this year for fundraising, the biggest fundraising event on one day this year. Over 53,000 people completing it, over £67 million raised on that day. And again, that sense of togetherness of people cheering on, you know, their people. We were there for Ben, shouting at him, cheering at him, whatever else. But actually, so many people had their names on their vests. We sort of almost got sore throats by, you know, there was Chloe running. So didn't know who Chloe was, but come on, Chloe, you can do it. Keep going. There's Brad. Come on, Brad. You know, anybody that had a name on a vest, we would, you know, call them out. And it was so encouraging for them. They'd look at us, they'd turn around, smile, you know. Such a brilliant event. An amazing picture of the power of together. And this morning we are continuing our series in the book of Acts, and we're going to be thinking about the together life. We don't find a marathon in this passage. There isn't a marathon in the book of Acts, although maybe spiritually there is. But Luke is wanting to paint a picture in the verses that we're going to look at this morning of what the together life looks like. Yes, he's describing what happens when the Holy Spirit is at work, powerfully growing God's church, because Jesus has gone to be with the Father. So, if you've got a Bible, turn to chapter 4. This is the passage that I've been given for today, and we're going to read 4 verses out of chapter 4, and then we're going to go back and read Luke saying virtually the same thing in a slightly different way in chapter 2. So chapter 4, verse 32 to 35. And just picture in your mind what he is describing here. Imagine what it looked like if you had a bird's eye view on the church. So chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Got your Bible, flip back a couple of chapters to chapter 2, and he says the same thing in a slightly different way. 5 verses, 42 to 47. They, that's the believers, the new believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Does that ring a bell from a couple of chapters that we just read? They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying all the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I don't know if we played that age-old word game, word association game that we sometimes play or used to play with the kids around our table. I wonder what would come out of your mouth if I said to you, what do you think of when you think of the word church? What do you think of when you hear the word church? Now, I'm not going to come around with the mic, but pay attention to what you think of or what pops into your mind when you think of the word church, whether it's an adjective, you know, boring, or whether it's an adjective like important, or whether it's a noun like event or like gathering, or maybe you think of the word church and you think building, I don't know, whatever. This morning, I believe that God, in wanting to talk to us about the power of together, wants to remind us that the church is primarily family. That the church is all about family. And the way we experience the power of together, like they were experiencing it in these two separate chapters, we need to see the church as family. This bunch of people were living as a family. And although the word church isn't mentioned in these verses, Luke he's painting a picture, isn't he? A really vibrant picture of what the church looks like. God's people, really vibrant picture. And in most of the book of Acts, I hope you've read it. If you haven't, it's a brilliant, you know, bedtime reading. It's full of, you know, most incredible signs and wonders and God working in the most powerful way. You know, it really was the first real revival. Fantastic story. But in most of his book, he tends to zoom in on individual people and individual events. You know, amazing personal stories of the people of God doing amazing things with the power of God. But in these two chunks, in chapter 2 and chapter 4, I think what he's doing is he's wanting to make sure, as he pans out, that we see the wider picture of how God's people are living. And if you ask me, what he's painting is a picture of a healthy family. And that word together is used a number of times. A bunch of people who were with each other and who were for each other, who share the same DNA, who share the same purpose, going after Jesus, going after his kingdom, wanting to see his kingdom come. They were for each other. They shared what they had when it was needed. You know, where does the word share begin? Begins in family, doesn't it? I think one of the first words we learn, for any of you that have got toddlers, or if you remember when you were a toddler, it's mine, mine. You know, we pick up stuff and mine is the first word we learn. And then what do the parents say? What do we as parents say? Share. We learn to share, don't we, in a family. We had our daughter and her husband, another Tim, they went to the States a couple of years ago. They had a sabbatical. They went on a really tight budget. It was just after the COVID restrictions were lifted. So they couldn't travel very far. They couldn't do very much. So they ended up in the States. It was pretty expensive and they didn't have very much money. But they were staying with a friend of my daughter's. Her father was a pastor. And just out of the blue, on one of the Sundays that they were there in the local church, he got Becca and Tim up on the stage and introduced them to the church family. And then just acknowledge that actually here they are, we'd love to bless them, they don't have very much money. If anybody would like to give some money to them, we'd love to encourage you to do that. And at the end of their time together, there was a pot at the back, and the church, this small church family, just gave generously to them. And God provided, literally, he filled the financial gap that they had in their sort of traveling expenses. Just a beautifully small example of them being welcomed into a family and the family sharing. And then, you know, as we've read, we see them eating together, round each other's tables, praying together, worshipping together, learning together, hanging out together, doing life together. Wonder who you've had round your table recently that, you know, doesn't qualify as one of your best mates. It's great to have very close mates around our table, but who else have you been having round your table? This is a revival. You know, Luke is describing, the book of Acts is all about a revival, but I believe he's wanting to connect it by putting these two passages in to how the believers did life together, and he's describing them doing it as family. Why do I believe that God wants to remind us again this morning that church is family? Well, I think it's because the way we see something determines how we engage with it. I had a little experience a few years ago, and I was standing in a petrol station forecourt, and in my mind's eye, our car was a petrol car. And so I picked up the pump, and I started filling the car with petrol. And then I tried driving off the forecourt, and I realised that actually it was a diesel car. I can be a bit scatty, and lovely husband had to sort it out. The way we see something affects the way we interact with it. And then it affects the experience that we have of it. And God wants to remind us today that church is family. His family. I love the fact that we were starting the Lord's Prayer and we just start with those two words, are, which means I'm in it with others. You're in it with me. I'm in it with you. We're family. Father. What a family word. And we can think about the church in all kinds of ways. Don't know what word popped into your head. The Bible talks up, uses metaphors like the bride of Christ, an army, a flock. We're described as being a flock at times, or a flock of sheep, a body. The Bible uses all kinds of metaphors to describe the people of God. I think in the West, we can think of the church as an organization. It's not a biblical word, but you know, I can find myself sometimes thinking about it as an organization. But God says, the church is my family. He's all about family. I know you know that, but I think he wants to remind us of that again. His original plan was family. He created Adam in the Garden of Eden. In Luke 3, Adam is described as the son of God in the genealogy. Jesus was the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of. We get back to Adam, who was the son of God. So God was after a family right in the beginning. Tim's always reminding us, God is gathering a family. That Jesus tells us to pray to our Father. Ephesians 1:5 tells us we've been adopted into God's family. And I love this verse in Ephesians 2:19. This is Paul again. So much of Paul's language in the New Testament is about family. You're no longer foreigners and strangers, but you're fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. Paul's saying, we've moved in many different ways from being strangers to being members of the household, from being dead to alive, and ultimately and crucially, we have been made sons and daughters. Which means this. If we were created to be sons and daughters of God, if we were created as part of a family, it means that his original design for us was to belong and to be part of his family. Not just to belong to him and then our own nuclear families, but to belong to his family. Which means that our deepest needs, your deepest spiritual needs, and remember you're a deeply spiritual person, as well as being a physical and an emotional being, your deepest spiritual needs can only be met by being in his family. I wonder how convinced you are of that this morning. I think the West, you know, our culture encourages us over and over again. Me and God, I'm good. Not sure about God's family. Your deepest spiritual needs can only be met by being part of God's family. We sometimes sing, I love many of the songs we sing. We sometimes sing, God, you're all I need. And I love the sentiment behind that. But I think Jesus probably smiles at us when we sing that and thinks, I love the sentiment behind that, and I do meet your greatest need, But actually, when I made you in the Garden of Eden, I said it wasn't good for you to be alone. And actually, you need family. You need me. Yes, I'm your greatest need, but you need my family. You need your brothers and your sisters. You need your aunts and your uncles. You need your mothers and your fathers. You need your children in the faith. You need your cousins for you to become all that I've created you to be, for you to fulfill the purposes that I've prepared for you. What does it say in verse 34, chapter 4? There were no needy people among them. Don't you love that? No needy people among them. There was no one. It was being talked about specifically here about financial need, but I imagine that phrase encapsulates a whole load of other needs. Nobody who needed a friend. Nobody who needed encouragement. Nobody who needed help. Nobody who needed strength. Nobody who needed support. Nobody who needed wisdom. I could go on. Not because they weren't needy, but because their needs were being met in the family. That's why God gave us gifts, isn't it? Gifts and resources to be able to meet and to bless each other's needs. Why do we need it? Why do we need the family? Let me just remind you of three really simple things. Firstly, it's because it's where we discover and live out the fullness of our identity. Family's about identity, isn't it? Family, our nuclear family, is where we learn our original identity. It's where we first begin with the concept of identity. We get all kinds of labels that are stuck on us. Some of them are good, some of them aren't so good, some of them are healthy, some of them aren't so healthy. You know, I'm a mother, I'm a sister, I'm a wife. I'm actually a chartered accountant by training. Did you know that? We have all kinds of identities, don't we? I'm a British citizen. I'm a friend. Some of you are, you know, you're a lawyer, you're a surgeon, you're a teacher, you're a nurse, whatever. We carry around all kinds of identities. Some of them are less good. I'm a failure. I'm a cheat. I'm a no good. I've got nothing to offer. I'm second rate. I'm invisible. We all wear all kinds of labels. Some of them are good, some of them are less good. But the only one who can tell you who you really are, the only one who can tell me who I really am, is the one who made me, the one who formed you, the one who knew you in your mother's womb. And he says you're a masterpiece. He says you're salt and light. Not you will be, but you are if you belong to him. He says you're a saint. He says you're chosen. He says you're a light. You're a minister. You're a mighty oak. You're an ambassador. You're an overcomer. You're a warrior. You're an heir. I'm passionate about identity. I wrote a book on it. That's why, because it's so important. We've been running a course. We're probably about 2 weeks in, I think, Freedom in Christ, over the road on a Thursday evening. You know, it's great to see so many people of the church family on there. You know, and it's, you know, we've been exploring in the first couple of weeks, who are we? Who does God say I am? We discover who we are in the family of God. And of course, most importantly of all, you're a son or you're a daughter. And you're called to be a great son and a great daughter. That is your most important calling in your life. More than it is your calling to be a family member or whatever it, you know, is you do in your working life, there are assignments. It's my assignment to be a parent. It's my assignment to be a wife at the moment. My highest calling is to be a son or a daughter of God. And that affects the extent to which I live in my identity and the fullness of it affects the way I do my assignments. And whilst we learn who we are, who God has made us to be by reading his word, we experience the fullness of that in family. It's family where we get to work it out. It's family who reminds us and calls us higher. It's family that does that. And it's in using our gifts and sharing who we are and the stuff that God has given us, our resources, that is all part of that. So friends, if you're here this morning and you're not using your gifts and your resources and your time and your talents, whatever else they are, for the family of God, you might be using them in many other areas, all of which are good, but if you're not using them for the family of God, for your brothers and your sisters and your cousins and your aunts and your uncles or whatever, you are falling short of the purposes of God for you and therefore for the fulfillment of what he wants to do in your life. Another reason we need the family of God is because healthy family is what God has chosen to protect us and care for us. Anybody here love David Attenborough? Yes? My kids absolutely love those wildlife programs. I don't know whether I like or don't like those, you know, scenarios where you get the lion crouching in the, you know, in the long grass, and then you see the herd of wildebeest, and you know what's coming. And what's the lion waiting for? They're just waiting, aren't they, for the one that gets peeled off at the back of the herd. You know, because the minute they begin to separate from the herd, they become vulnerable. And, you know, if they separate too far, you know, the lion, off he goes, or off she goes, and down comes the wildebeest. The Bible talks about the fact that we have an enemy roaring around like a lion, looking for someone to devour. And it's been connected and embedded in family, that our faith is protected, that our love for God and our love for each other is nurtured. It's where we're seen, it's where we're cared for, it's part of God's design for us. We need prayer. It's a bit like, you know, my son in the middle of those people in the marathon, he needed cheering on, he needed support. He also did need prayer as well. He needed people alongside him, you know, to encourage him, to put strength in him, to enable him to keep, you know, fulfilling his purpose for that day. We need that, friends. And the family of God is what God has chosen, his family, to minister his protection and his care and his concern for us. Hebrews 10:24 says this: let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Other parts of the Bible talk about the fact that it's going to get tougher and tougher as time, you know, on this earth comes to an end. We need each other. It's not good for man to be alone. And then we need family to grow, to mature. Again, back in Ephesians, Paul talks about growing up, about the fivefold ministry being given to us so that we can become mature. Any of you with small kids will know, you know, particularly when they're really little, well, they watch mummy and daddy, don't they? And they want to copy what mummy and daddy do. You know, God wants to make us like him. He wants to make us like Jesus. And the place we're going to grow up and become mature and look like Jesus is in the family. Actually, it was really lovely because 10 years ago, when Tim did the marathon in London, we were all there to support him. And at the end, Benj just said, what would he have been then, 16? He said, I want to do the marathon one day like Daddy. And here he was 10 years later doing it. God wants us to grow us up to be like him, to look like him. And the way he does that is by planting us in the family to become more peace-filled, that we might become more joy-filled, that we might become more fulfilled, that we might become more love-filled, that we might become more life-filled. Who doesn't want more of that? Well, it's not just me and God, friends. God's saying it's you and it's me, Hills, and it's my family. We need the family to grow up. But friends, our growth can get stunted. Do you believe that? You know, in the physical realm, a number of years ago, one of our kids, they stopped growing for a season. And we were alarmed because children are meant to grow. So we went to the doctor and, you know, got it sorted out. In the natural world, when people aren't growing, we get concerned. When kids aren't growing, we get concerned, don't we? But do we measure our own growth? Do we ask ourselves, am I more like Jesus this year than I was a year ago? Do you ask other people around you, do you think I'm more like Jesus this year than I was a year ago? God's wanting to grow us up. And I think sometimes when our growth gets stunted, it's because we've changed the way we see the church. And we no longer see the church as family. And so we no longer interact with the church as family. And actually, friends, that ends up stunting our growth. If I see the church as a gathering, or as an organization, or as an event, or as a place I go to, however hard it gets in being committed to it, it affects the way I engage with it, and it will therefore affect the extent to which I grow. As many of you know, my father died at the beginning of this year. He came to us on Christmas Eve, and he instituted a tradition a number of years ago that he would take us out for a meal on Christmas Eve. Great tradition. It's fantastic. And we did actually go out for a meal on Christmas Eve this year. And over the years, we've had some absolutely fantastic meals. We've learnt, actually, to select the venues quite carefully, because my father was particularly sensitive to good customer service. But it was... But it was always a really good experience. when there was good customer service, but particularly for me and Tim, who, you know, run our household at home, you know, you rock up, you sit down, you have nothing to do, you order the food arrives, it's great quality, you have, you know, you enjoy the wine, whatever, and then when you've had enough, you ask for your coat, you get up, and you leave. And they do all the washing up and all the clearing up and everything else. However, the next day in our family, Christmas Day, is not, you know, so relaxing. It's not it's not such a similar experience. We eat at home. And actually, on that day, if my family then rocked up to the table on that day and sort of expected to look at a menu and, you know, complained when they didn't like the wine or whatever else, and then just literally legged it out of the kitchen the minute the meal was over, I can tell you, Christmas would have been cancelled a long time ago in my family. It wouldn't work. Why not? Because I run a family, not a business. I run a home, not a restaurant. And in our home, like in many of your homes, I'm sure, the family have learnt to pitch in. The family have learnt to get involved. And the family have learnt to pull their weight. When you're in a restaurant and you want a drink, what do? You order one. Waiter. That's what my father would do. Waiter. You know. When you're at home, if someone does that, you would be shown the front door. When you're in a restaurant, you can leave all the clearing up to the staff and nobody bats an eyelid. Do that in our home? Plenty of eyelids batted. And there's always washing up and clearing up to do because there's always too much for our dishwasher. So everyone in the family joins in. Everyone mucks in. You know, the kids put on some crazy music to try and, you know, lighten the whole thing up a bit because nobody loves doing it. And nobody loves doing most of those jobs. I have to say, there is normally a competition to avoid the, you know, the really messy, horrible, greasy tins. But they don't love drying up. Nobody in our family loves drying up. But they pick up tea towels and they get the job done. Why? Because they love us and they love family. What's my point? If we see church as family, which is what I believe God is wanting to remind us that it is this morning, we approach things differently. We pick up tea towels. We pick up a tea towel and we do what needs doing. Do you have a tea towel in your hand today? You know, I know many of us do. Whose feet are you up? You know, Jesus picked up a tea towel, didn't he, on the night before he died? He picked up a tea towel to clean the feet of his disciples. Why? Because nobody else was doing it. He wants us to be stuck in, involved, rolling up our sleeves, getting dirty in other people's mess and allowing other people to get messy in our mess, bringing what we have to the table. And I think it's a real ongoing challenge for us, friends, in the West, because our culture, you know, our culture encourages us that life is about me. Life is about me and what I need. And God wants us to remember that it's not about me, it's about we. But actually, if his church, if his family is going to flourish, we have to stop thinking about, well, we have to resist the temptation to think about me and to think about we. Not just our mates, but those that he puts around us. You know, our culture champions the individual, doesn't it? God wants us to champion the family. Our culture, you know, tells me, Hills, it's about you. It's about you and what you need. Jesus is saying, Hills, it's about what the family needs. What can you do to meet some of the family needs? And I don't know about you, but I find it really challenging because I'm a messy person. I'm not straightforward, and actually neither are you. You know, we can choose our friends, we don't choose family. And God puts us, he sticks us into spiritual families where we wouldn't choose all the people around us. But why is that? It's so we grow, friends. It's so we learn to love in the way that Jesus loved. It's so we learn to receive love. It's so we learn to exercise our gifts. It's so we learn to grow up. You know, church is a messy place, and many of us have been wounded and hurt by church experiences. I think it's one of the reasons why Jesus reminded Peter, you're going to have to forgive 77 times because there is no, you know, I do family, says God, but my family is full of flawed people. Actually, my home life is full of flawed people, and I'm sure yours is too. Family is messy. Restaurants aren't. Businesses aren't. We can walk away from them when we don't like them. And I believe this morning that God is wanting to remind us that church is his family. How do we see church? Do we see it as family? Restaurants and businesses, they won't tell us who we are. They won't grow us up. They won't protect us and care for us. They're not actually that interested in our needs. But God is and interested in meeting our needs through family. I love the phrase in that passage that we read. All the believers, they shared what they had. They shared their homes, they shared their tables, they shared their hearts, they shared their gifts, they shared their resources. The busy ones and the not so busy ones, the rich ones and the less resourced ones, the introverts and the extroverts, the executives and the caretakers, everyone shared what they had. Why? Because they were family. They were imperfect family. They were messy family. They were muddled family. They were flawed family, but they were committed to being family because they had God as their father. And do you know what, friends? It was so attractive to the outside world that thousands were open to becoming part of it as they heard the message of the gospel. And I think we live in an age more than any other where people are longing to belong to healthy family. Healthy family is not the same as perfect family. But, you know, there's an epidemic of loneliness, and God has the answer for, you know, the challenge that so many are facing in healthy family. But healthy family begins with me, seeing the church as God's family.